It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we're getting ready for that, you just heard about the Eliza brought us offering. Let me give you some stats on that. So as Southern Baptist, we give three offerings over and above our regular tithes and offerings a year. And those offerings go to state missions, international missions, and national missions. And with disasters like we have seen across those seven states that were affected by this storm, one of the incredible benefits of being a Southern Baptist is that the money that was necessary to go help these people in need was already there. Let me explain to you how that is. A portion of what you give every Sunday goes to missions, whether it's at home or around the world. That's through the cooperative program. You can see, if you go through that door on your right, you can see all the different ministries to which that money goes, a portion of that money goes, which you give every Sunday morning. And so, of the many, many reasons why it's important that you give as a part of worship is because it enables you to support thousands of mission efforts all around the world. But with the Eliza brought us offering, giving over and above your regular tithes and offerings, all of that goes to the Eliza brought us offering, and that helps in times just like these when there's a great need. I want to share with you some statistics that I think that will help put this into perspective, and these are a few days old. This is a matter of fact, this was October the 8th. So there are seven states affected. 35 response sites, there's more than that now, 28 state conventions, Kentucky Baptist Convention is one of those, a total volunteers is more than 10,000 people, more than 640,000 meals were provided, nearly 700 gospel conversations. And here's something that you don't get when you get that's not the purpose of so many other different ministries and organizations that you could give to. There have been, now this is as of October the 8th, that's this past Tuesday, there have been 56 people profess Christ as a result of this, as a result of that. Amen? And so of all that we do, this is giving through the cooperative program, giving in times like this matter incredibly much. We're a great giving church, and so we're so, so very thankful. Brenda, it's good to see you here today. You've been through a lot. Jeff sent me the pictures of your accident right in Beckley, West Virginia, and we're glad that you're here to see Alexis and Chase been baptized. Amen, church. So grab your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you today about evangelism and prayer. In order to share the gospel, share the gospel in a way that is effective, it takes more than the abilities that we have. In fact, when we look at what the Bible tells us that for a person to come to faith in Christ, there must be the intervention of God, that God must intervene so that the gospel will be heard, God must intervene so that the gospel will be communicated, and God must intervene so that we will be bold enough to share the gospel and see a person come from death to life. You all remember the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Well, I found a story that was entitled Humpty Dumpty Revisited. And it said that the king had heard about Humpty Dumpty, the king of that great land, and so he went on a search to find Humpty Dumpty. He took off of all of his grand robes and all of the signs of royalty, and he put on the clothes of a pauper. And he went through the streets of his kingdom, and he searched high and low in the worst places and in the best until he found Humpty Dumpty laying in a back alley, as the story goes, in all the pieces. And so he went to Humpty Dumpty, and he said to him, Humpty Dumpty, it is your king. I am here to do for you what the king's horses and the men couldn't do. I'm here to put you back together again. And to his surprise, Humpty Dumpty said, "Leave me alone." He said, "I've become accustomed to living this way," and he said, "I kind of like it. And so just leave me alone." So the king went away. And a few days later, he came back. And he found Humpty Dumpty again, and he said to him, "Humpty Dumpty, it is your king. I'm here to help you." And Humpty Dumpty said to him, "I don't need your help." He said, "I've been seeing my counselor, and my counselor says that I'm coping with this state of life in a pretty good way." He said, "I don't need your help. In fact," he said, "I'm a realist. We've all got to come to terms with the way things are." He said, "Excuse me, but you are blocking my sunshine. Please go away." So the king went away disheartened, discouraged. And it took him years to come back to Humpty Dumpty. And when he came to Humpty Dumpty, before he could say a word, Humpty Dumpty said, "My king, it is so good to see you today." He said, "I'm ready to walk. I'm ready for your help." And so the king, with all of his care and all of his ability, took his time and started to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And Humpty Dumpty was able to walk. Humpty Dumpty walked with the king, and the king would never leave his side from that day forward. In fact, all of the cracks and all of the scars became a testimony, not to how great Humpty Dumpty was, but they became a testimony to the skill and the ability and the greatness of the king. When we share the gospel, sharing the gospel is not about us. It's not about our ability. In fact, sharing the gospel is beyond our ability. Sharing the gospel takes us into a realm of interaction with people in which we're not trying to call them to be like us. We're not trying to call them to have a mindset like ours. We're trying to call them from death to life. When we look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has an incredible ability to stay the course. This is Paul's third missionary journey. Paul's writing this from that missionary journey, and Paul has found himself in Jerusalem. He was told not to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he was told, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. And so he believed that God was calling him to Jerusalem anyway. And when he gets to Jerusalem, you can see this in Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 22. In fact, he is arrested. There is a plan to put Paul to death. And when he's arrested, he's shuffled through the streets and he finds his way up a staircase and he's speaking to a mob in Jerusalem. And if you read what he says in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul has an incredible ability to stay the course. In his second missionary journey, Paul had planted the church at Corinth. And within months, false teachers had come in. And they started to lead the church in a different way, in a way that sounded right, but in fact, it was a way that rejected the gospel, rejected the hope of Jesus Christ, but yet used some of the same words. And so here's Paul with that in his mind, writing to the church at Corinth. Here's Paul going to Jerusalem, and he stands to speak. And when he stands to speak, the crowd wants his death, and yet Paul presents the gospel. And when we read the account, it says this, "And many of them began to believe." You see, the turmoil that happened there in Corinth would not have happened if it would not have been. Led to the letters that we have to the Corinthian church. The turmoil that happened in Ephesus, even though they had all the pastors. Paul pastored that church for 18 months, then Timothy pastored the church, and even John pastored the church, and there was yet all kinds of struggle. And when we get here, Paul has the incredible ability to stay the course. He has the incredible ability to look at the circumstances that are going on around him and recognize that there is a calling on his life, and that calling is that the gospel would go forward. And so today I want to share with you three ways to pray evangelistically. When we look to the scriptures, we recognize that God has called us to disciple the nations. And in discipling the nations, that means that we're going to need the intervention of God, God's hand at work, God's hand moving among us in ways that is beyond our ability, beyond our strength, beyond our power, beyond our influence, beyond our wisdom. Because the truth of the matter is, no person has the ability to call a person from death to life. No person has the ability to bring about transformation in the life of another. And yet, he calls us to preach the gospel to every creature. And so in order to do that, we're going to need to be a people of prayer. And so how is it that you can pray evangelistically? How can you do that? Well, first, pray that the gospel is communicated clearly. Look at what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, look with me in verse 1. Paul writes this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and notice these words, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Would you grab your pen or your pencil, and would you circle those words, we received mercy. So what is it that keeps us going in times of opposition? Paul clearly had a lot of opposition. What is it that kept him going? It was the mercy of God. The mercy that he received is a mercy that he desired to share with other people, and that motivated him. There was all the reason in the world to be discouraged. There was reason to be discouraged because of what was going on around him, and yet Paul is motivated, but not in order to overcome those circumstances. In fact, we're going to see that in a moment. It's not about his ability and his strength, but it's about what God was doing. Paul was motivated by mercy. If we were to back up a few pages, we would see Paul's reference to a new covenant. What is the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is very different than what we would consider to be what we know as the old covenant. The old covenant, what is the old covenant? The old covenant is the law of Moses. The law of Moses, if you were in your Bible fellowship class today, you saw yet again reiterated God's promise to Abraham. An unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. He reiterated it to Isaac, and then he reiterated to Isaac's son Jacob. And it's a promise on which all of Judaism, it's a promise on which all of Christianity is built. It's a promise that tells us that God's going to make of Abraham a great nation. And from that, there's going to be a people more numerable than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. From that, there's going to be a blessing. That blessing is going to bless from the nation of Israel. He's going to bless all of the nations. You say, Pastor, how does that impact me? It impacts you because everything that is the belief in Christianity comes from that single promise. But from that, there's another promise that God makes to Moses. It's a conditional promise. If you obey what God says, if you obey the law, then you will receive the blessings of God. But when we study the Bible, we recognize that the people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, had major struggle because it was beyond their own ability. It wasn't what they could do. In fact, the law, Paul tells us, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our need for a Savior. It doesn't show us how we can save ourselves. But Paul tells us here that the Christian ministry is a different type of ministry. It's a ministry of the new covenant. And what is that new covenant? Well, you can find this in Jeremiah 31, 34. In Jeremiah, we hear of the new covenant. And this new covenant says that there's going to be, under the new covenant, there's going to be the fulfillment of the law and the transformation of the human heart. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you'll often hear me read those words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, quoting Jesus, when he says, this is a new covenant of my blood. You see, Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a transformation that has taken place. It's not about how hard you can work and how you can make something of yourself, but it's about the intervention of God where He changes and He transforms the human heart. And He does that, it's called the new birth. And that all comes about because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says the ministry of the Christian ministry is a new kind of ministry. It is a ministry about the transformation of the human heart. It's not about the ability of men. It's about the ability of God and what God has done, that God is able to transform any heart, that God's able to transform any life, not by their strength, not by their ability, but by the power of God. And so when we're thinking about evangelism and we're praying about God's intervention in life, it's not about seeing somebody be like us. It's not about seeing somebody straighten out their life, but it's about the intervention of God, that this could only come by the power of God. Now look what Paul said. Paul tells us here that he is motivated in this ministry out of the mercy of God, and therefore he does not lose heart, that this ministry enables us to come face to face with God by the power of God. But Paul was being accused of something. I want you to look here at verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden thing, the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth." Would you grab your pen and would you underline those words? "But by the manifestation of truth." And he says this, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So these false teachers had come in and they said of Paul, he's just preaching himself. He's trying to profit from them, from his actions. He's trying to win you over to himself. He's trying to get you to align yourself with him. And that's not what he's saying at all. In fact, Paul says, no, the ministry that we see repeated, we see here, that he, in fact, repeats throughout his ministry, is these words, the manifestation of truth, and what happens from that? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what happens when we are sharing the gospel with another? What happens? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He does something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that's to bring about the transformation of the human heart. My friend, you and I don't have that ability. We don't have the ability to change the human heart. In fact, God does something that the world looks at as foolishness, and He takes the foolishness of the Word preached and He changes a human heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you and I can do. We don't have that ability. Our responsibility and our calling is to be a people of obedience. And when we are obedient to what God says, He supernaturally uses the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Everything about us doesn't want to hear that. Everything about us wants to hear about our own ability, our own craftiness. Don't you know how much experience I have? Don't you know where I've come from? Don't you know who I am? When in fact, it wasn't about that at all. It's about God's intervention in a life. I'm going to tell you, you can look all around our world and you can see that preaching has fallen on hard times. Because the truth of the matter is, folks would much rather be entertained than they would be engaged by the Word of God. Because the Word of God takes us into direct confrontation with who we are and who we believe we are to be. You often hear, this seems to be the new thing. Well, then how do you know that you're handling God's Word correctly? Because the truth of the matter is, the way we know we're handling God's Word correctly is because we have a model on how to handle God's Word. And that model is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we really believe what God says in His Word, then truth is, not all handling of God's Word is equal. The truth is that there's a responsibility of any preacher, and this is not just limited to the ones that stand behind the pulpit, this is limited to every Christian. You and I have been called to disciple the nations, and in order to do that, it's going to require the intervention of God. It's going to require us to be beyond what our own ability is. And when we share the gospel, remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said that the gospel is going to separate a mother from her daughter, a father from their son, a mother-in-law from their daughter-in-law. Remember, church, the gospel does not unite, the gospel divides. And when we share the gospel, listen, especially in our world today, we see opposition to that more now than ever before. We hear folks get, they're going to get offended. I mean, listen, we have become a nation of professional offense. Everybody's going to get offended over everything, but that's different than the gospel offense, because the gospel offense cuts us to our very core, and the offense of our world is, you're saying I'm not good enough, and the gospel says at every point, absolutely, you are not good enough. And you say, well, pastor, then how on earth do you expect to see lost people come to Jesus if you're confronting them with their own inadequacies? How do you do that? Because it's not up to me. Remember, church, our responsibility is to be faithful to the message that we have received that was once for all delivered to the saints. Not about our strength, not about our ability, but about the power of God. And in order to see that transformation, that's not going to come by my ability or yours. That's going to come by the power of God. And so when we pray, when we intend on sharing the gospel, and this is what Christian obedience is about, when we intend on sharing the gospel with lost people, then we have to pray that the gospel will be communicated clearly. Remember what Paul said, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to he who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no hope in this world apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy. It's easy for every one of us to get off track. It's easy for us to get ourselves so involved with things that make us look busy, when in reality, it has no eternal consequence whatsoever. We have a calling and a responsibility to impact a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that our hearts love busyness that without eternal consequence. Church, just because something may claim the name of Jesus, as did the false teachers, does not mean not only that it's not Christian, that it's Christian, but it also doesn't mean that it has eternal consequence. You know, if you were to drive down the road, in this world, I used to be really, I love cars, I love driving, I love those things, and I used to think, what on earth, why would anybody want a self-driving car? I don't trust self-driving cars, but the truth of the matter is, after having walked around Ashland on a daily basis for more than 3 years, I thank God for self-driving cars, because the ones that are going around right now, nobody's driving, because if you drive around, everybody's doing this. Driving around, and I have seen some of you folks do this as I'm walking, I'm paying attention, doing this. Driving around, some of you, you claim you don't like to talk to people, and every time I see you, you're on the telephone. But that's a different sermon. That's not the same sermon. You know, if you turn loose of your steering wheel, where's it go? It's going to eventually run off the road. The reality is, our lives naturally run off the road. Our church naturally will run off the road. Any Christian ministry will naturally run off the road, and it has to be brought back on, refocused, and attention be brought back to it, whether it be a ministry or a church or your life. It is so easy for you and I to be consumed with all of the priorities and all the things of this world. You see it in your own life. It's easy to just go about life, getting busy, doing things, and not having things of eternal consequence be a part of that. It's easy for you and I to get so busy and desire so much to go on our next vacation or to get away for that next time, or to get so consumed in the work that needs to be done at hand that which has eternal consequence never takes place. You know, when we look to the Scriptures, we are reminded that Paul was a man of the gospel, and he was a man who was focused on the gospel, and that preaching the gospel requires someone to preach it. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to what he said. Romans 10 and verse 12, Paul writes this, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that anybody can be saved? Do you believe that? Many of you would say, "Pastor, if the Lord can save me, He can save anybody." Right? Listen to what else Paul says. He says, "How then will they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Do you believe that the gospel can change a life? Do you believe that anybody can be saved? Hello? So you were all on board till I read the rest of that verse. Do you believe that anybody can be saved? Yeah. Do you believe that your family members can be saved? Do you believe that your neighbors can be saved? Do you believe your coworkers can be saved? When was the last time you shared the gospel with them? Because the truth is, God has you where He has you as a missionary. Your neighbors, God has a missionary sent to your neighbors, you. Your family members, God has a missionary sent to your family members, you. Your co-workers, God has a missionary sent to your co-workers, you. If we believe that anybody can be saved, you will find this amazing. If we are willing to share the gospel with those around us, the people whom God has sent us, then you will find it amazing, but that people will be saved if you are just faithful in sharing the gospel. Now, I know that in some cases, it may be more difficult than others, but there's a lot of conversations that you could have. I thought this morning as I was getting ready, I thought if we could just replace the conversations among Christians, if we could just replace the conversations among Christians with the gospel in the place of our political opinions, we would see a mass revival in this world. And I'm going to tell you something, the political issues that you're concerned about would change rapidly. Church, I want you to notice something. When you open the Bible, there was a culture there that was not only opposed to Christians, but there was a culture there that was putting Christians to death. And I want you to see how they handled that. They did not handle that by making sure that everyone knew where they stood. I had a conversation just this past week that really was not just enlightening to the other person, but was kind of enlightening to me. As these words were coming out of my mouth, I thought, you know what, you're right. They found themselves in a situation how to handle it. And they called, they said, "Pastor, I'm asking you, what do you think about this? Because this conversation headed in a different way with this person, this situation headed a different way than I intended it to." I mean, as they often do, okay? They said, "What do you think about this?" And I said, you know, when I talked to them, and what this person said is the same thing that I hear many of us, me, you, many of us say. And it goes something like this. "Well, I want them to know where I stand." You've said that, I've said that. I want them to know where I stand. And the question just came to my mind. Why is it important that they know where you stand? Why is that important? I asked that of myself. I asked that of you. Why is that important? And that person said, you know, that's a good question. I thought, yeah, that's a good question. And I said, isn't it more important that we tell them what God says than it is what we say? Huh? We've so long wanted everybody to know where we stand. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. Here's what I think. That we have so elevated, and this is never should never be the case with any believer, we've so elevated what we believe and where we stand in our position that it's far surpassed what the Bible says. I want you to notice what Paul says right here in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice, boy, we've got to move on. I want you to notice what he says. Look in verse 2 again. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. Look what it says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Church, there's a lot of things that we can look at and we can say, I hear what you're saying. And they make complete sense until you interject what the Bible says. Folks, you and I are people not of our opinion, but people who must be submitted to what God says in His Word. And you know what that means? That means that my opinion really doesn't come into the conversation. Because my opinion is constantly being sanctified. You know what that means? That means that God is working in me to change me so that my opinions and what God says are one and the same. You know, the unfortunate thing is, it's a lot easier to share my opinion than it is to share what God's Word says, because in order to share what God's Word says, I got to know what it says. You know, this is so radically different than what we have always been accustomed to. But this is why Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. So when we pray evangelistically, what must we do? We must pray that the gospel will be understood fully. This is a challenge in Appalachia. You know, I was told, and I don't have any documentation of this, I was told that at one time in Appalachia, it was the most evangelized place on the planet. Now, one of the most difficult things in sharing the gospel in Appalachia is that everybody's mama and papa was a preacher. And they believe this weird combination of my mama and papa was a preacher and New Age type mysticism coming together to believe that we're all right. Well, the gospel doesn't say that I'm all right. The gospel says that I am dead in my trespasses and sins. And when we're communicating the gospel, the truth of the matter is a person has to be lost before they can be saved. That makes all the difference in the world, church. And when you're sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't first believe they're lost, then how can a person be saved? So when we pray, we've got to pray that the gospel will be understood fully. Secondly, pray that the gospel will be communicated clearly and that the gospel will be understood fully. Look what it says in verse 3. Paul says this. Look what he says. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, they were saying that he is preaching this, that they're preaching this secret knowledge and that he's trying to pump himself up. Look what he says. He said, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whose image is that of God. Remember this, brothers and sisters, when you are preaching the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel, you are entering into the front lines of spiritual warfare. As long as you sit on the sidelines and share your political opinions, as long as you sit on the sidelines and say, I've got my ticket punched to heaven, as long as you sit on the sidelines and not engage other people with the gospel, I'm going to tell you something. The devil has you right where he wants you. If you can live a life, hear me, church. If you can live a Christian life and never be burdened for lost people, then I would ask a serious question. Do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Because knowing Christ as your Savior means that not only am I lost and undone, dead in my trespasses and sins, and He, out of His mercy, has rescued me from my certain condemnation, but it also reminds us that everybody apart from Jesus is condemned. Everybody. The greatest need for our nation is not your candidate for president. The greatest need for our nation is not that whatever would pass. The greatest need for our nation is Jesus Christ. And you and I, every last one of us who really believe that Jesus alone saves, has the responsibility to communicate the gospel clearly and pray that it will be understood. Because when you and I begin to share the gospel, we are reminded that people are blind to it. Many of you have had family members. Many of you were cold and dead to the gospel until God intervened. I could name names of people who had incredibly bold testimonies. And by the power of God, we saw that change. I can think about Ted Kaiser. He's now with the Lord. His faith has been made sight. And I remember sharing the gospel with him right over there in the garage, Donnie. And you remember what he did? Started to share the gospel and he just walked away. He was not interested. I think about Ernie Bush. Ernie Bush was not open to the gospel until God opened his heart, and then he would tell everybody about what God did in his life. And we could go on and on and on. My friend, I want you to remember something, that people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and according to what Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their minds and their eyes that they could not see. Listen to what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul writes this. Listen to what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Church, remember who the opposition is. The opposition is not one another. The opposition is not a church across the town. The opposition is not a political party. The opposition is not government. The opposition is not your coworker or your neighbor or whoever it may be. They're not the opposition. Your family is not your opposition. I mean, I'm just going to be controversial for just a second. Do you really believe that it's just left up to people to murder millions of babies? That's what it is. It's murder. That's what it is. You think that the devil once dead was, it says that he stalks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But I would remind you that not only must we be vocal and standing for life, and yes, that's the Christian position. It is the Christian position from the opening pages of the Bible to the closing pages of the Bible. And you may say, but Pastor, do you know that even Southern Baptists up into the 60s were not pro-life? Well, then you know what I say to them? God help them, shame on them, and I'm glad that there's repentance. You know, here's the truth. We got to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And you and I have to do everything that we can to see people who are condemned already rescued from their condemnation. And church, the way to do that is not to protest. The way to do that is not to picket. The way to do that is not to make sure that our voices, that our positions are heard. The way to do that is to preach the gospel. Now, when we do that, we have to make sure that that is fully understood. When we look to the scriptures, and boy, we could just talk on this for all day long, we can see story after story of the intervention. But I would remind you that you're not going to be able to reason your way for a person to come to faith in Christ, because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. I know that maybe it's you, maybe it's those listening online, maybe it's those who's listening by radio, listen to what's being said, and this is not the message that you want to hear. Maybe you want to hear about how wonderful you are and how great life can be and some inspiring message. Well, that's not the Bible. The Bible says our hope is not in us, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the hope for this world is a hope that's found only in Jesus. So how do you pray? How do you pray in that situation like that? First, pray that lost people, when we're praying that the gospel would be understood fully, pray that lost people will come to faith in Christ. Remember what Paul said to the church at Rome? He said, "It is my heart, brethren, that all of Israel will be saved." So it is, when we're praying, pray for lost people to come to Jesus. Who's on your prayer list that you would see come to faith in Christ? Can you name three names? Just three names. Who's on your prayer list that you're praying for right now? Secondly, ask God to convict them. Listen to what Jesus said. John 16 and verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. When we pray, ask God to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What are those? Well, let's look at them. Convict of sin, recognizing that we are sinners. Of righteousness, that the requirement, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? Jesus told us, you'll be perfect as your Father who's in you'll be perfect as your Father in heaven. So what is the standard of righteousness? The very standard of God Himself. So people are going to, we're praying that they're going to be convicted of their sin, that they're going to be convicted that in their best day, all of us on our best day is not good enough, that we need imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And pray that they'll be convicted that there is a judgment to come. Church, why is it that you think that there is just an onslaught, a campaign to try to justify ways of living, and they are sordid, ways of living that's contrary to our own conscience and contrary to Scripture? Why? Because we want to justify what we know is wrong to be right. We try to do everything that we can to justify what, you know what? You don't need to look no further than yourself. We try to do the very same thing. When we know something's wrong, we start to make excuses for it. Listen to me. Are you listening? God has given you a conscience. He's given every person a conscience. Do you know why there's a campaign to try to justify abortion? Because we know to our very core that people and animals are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And when we work as hard as we can to say it's okay to murder a child in the womb, how do you know that it's a child? Can I tell you something? That question never came up until the onslaught of abortion. That question never came up. In fact, when we look to the scriptures, we find that as a major part. Why do we try to justify those things? Because we know they're wrong. But God has given you a conscience. Every person has a conscience, every person. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit too. And He works inside of us, and He convicts us, and He tells us, He guides us and directs us. That's part of the new covenant. That's the very thing that the Apostle Paul was preaching. And so ask that God would convict them. And third, pray that the message that you are preaching will take root. The Bible teaches us, the Lord Jesus taught us. You can look in Mark chapter 4. He taught us that when we're preaching, when we're sharing the gospel, understand that the devil and his demons are actively at work so that that gospel will not take root. You've seen it. If you've ever shared your faith, you've seen it. If you've done this much, you've shared your faith. There will be all kinds of distractions. There will be all kinds of issues that come up. Let me share this last with you. We'll do this quickly. So pray that the gospel would be communicated clearly. Pray that it would be understood fully. And pray that you will share boldly. Can I tell you something? You and I will say, do we believe that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? And we'll all say amen. Do you believe that God has sent you to be the one to carry the gospel to them? Many of us will say, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to tell you something deep down. We will look to excuse our responsibility in sharing the gospel at every turn. I'm busy. I got things going on. I got all this different stuff. And you know what? We can have responsibilities. But listen, church, look at what Paul says here in verses 5 and 6. Look what he says. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God has given you a life that has been transformed. And that light that has been transformed is itself to be a testimony to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. When you examine your life, is your life a testimony to the transforming power of Jesus Christ? This doesn't mean that you live a perfect life. We know better than that. None of us live a perfect life. There's only been one of those. That's Jesus Christ. And so you know what? You may misspeak. You may act in a way that's not becoming of a Christian. On and on you can go. But my friend, that ought to take us once again back to the cross, to where we find the mercy of God that has saved us in the first place. And our life is to be a testimony to that. Look at these last few verses. As we're praying that the gospel will be shared boldly, pray that the gospel, that the importance of the gospel would be seen in the priorities of our life. Look what it says in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about the body, about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body." There's a determination. I want you to think about this. Paul had every reason to give up. He had reason to give up because what was going on in Ephesus, from which he wrote this letter. He had reason to give up because of what was going on in Corinth. They were already, this church was just months old, and they were already walking away, getting distracted, going in the wrong direction. He had reason to be discouraged because everybody told him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And when he gets there, what does he do? He gets threatened. He finds out a plot to take his life. He gets beaten. He gets arrested. And all of that in the plan of God that brought him before a mob of people where he got to proclaim Jesus. Listen, I can tell you, in my own life, the last year has been staggeringly difficult. But I can also tell you this. Not only has it changed me, God's working, growing, transforming. And you'll find this when you share the gospel. You may be here today and you may be here because this is what you do, show up on Sunday. But if you want to see a fire kindled in your Christian life, there is nothing that will do that like you personally sharing your faith. You'll be asked questions that you can't answer, and you'll have to get into the Word of God. You'll be challenged in ways. People will say mean things to you. You want somebody to say something. You want to hear somebody say something mean. I'll never forget sharing the gospel door to door right across the street from Thomas Road Baptist Church. I had a man open the door. "What do you want, boy?" "I'm here to tell you about Jesus." Click, click. "If you don't get off my porch, I'm going to shoot you off of it." "Yes, sir. Have a good day." I've had dogs. I've got to tell you this story. I was telling this to somebody earlier. So we were in Charleston, West Virginia, up on the hill. And I walked through this gate, and I'm knocking on the door, and the folks who were sharing the gospel were standing out in the street, or that was with me, they were standing out in the street. I'm knocking on the door, and I hear from around the back of the house, it was a dog crossed with a Tyrannosaurus Rex. I was positive that's what it was. And this dog comes, "Roof, roof, roof." And I'm thinking, I'm about to be eaten alive by this dog Rex thing, you know? And so I could hear him getting closer, so I knocked on the door. I laid a gospel track down, and I turned, and I took off. And it's hard to believe, but this is true. I jumped the fence. I know that's hard to believe, but when you can get an overweight band kid to jump a fence, you've really got something, okay? I jumped the fence, and I looked and heard all the people that I was rolling, laughing, rolling. And I turned around, and here comes this three-legged dog limping across through there. Listen, when you're sharing the hope of Jesus Christ, it not only will change you, but God will use you, not because you're perfect. He will use you because He is merciful. And He is merciful to you to change you more to be like Jesus. He is merciful to you to use you to see lives changed. But how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, in a few weeks, we're going to have a high attendance day. I wonder who you'll invite. I wonder, if you were to look at your prayer list right now, who are the names on that list? You say, "Oh, I've got them in my mind." Do you have them written down? Do you pray for them every day? Are you praying that God would use you, that they'll hear the gospel? Are you praying that God will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come? Are you praying that not only will you be bold, but you'll be clear? I wonder today, if we were to all pull out our prayer list and we'll see those names on there, are there any names? You see, church, it's easy for those things not to be a priority, but we have to make them a priority or they won't be at all. Would you pray with me?